Please pray with me. Gracious God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations on all our hearts be a blessing to you, our rock and redeemer. Amen. This morning's reading that Katie shared comes from the book of Isaiah. And I want to give you a little bit of an overview of Isaiah, even though I did promise Pastor Chris I would not put you all to sleep with a history lesson on that book. So please make sure you are awake and you report that to him next week. Isaiah, most scholars believe, is actually written for three different audiences at three different times in the life of the Israel community. First, Isaiah is really focused on the work of the prophet to call leaders into question, maybe a little bit of shame. The rulers of Israel at that time were making some, according to Isaiah, questionable political alliances, and the prophet saw very easily what was happening to the community and the potential risks associated with some of those alliances, and ultimately the threat of takeover by Babylon, which in fact went ahead and happened. The second part of the book of Isaiah, or second Isaiah, focuses on comforting people captured by Babylon. And it really is those beautiful, poetic moments of comfort where we know that no matter what is happening, we will be okay. And we call on the voice of 2 Isaiah to have those words with us in those moments when we really do need that comfort and care. And then 3 Isaiah, whose words we heard this morning, are addressed for an interesting time. It's a time when the people of Israel were freed from captivity in Babylon after Cyrus of Persia took over Babylon and set the captives, those Israelis, free to return to Israel, to Jerusalem. That's as much history as I will do, I promise. But I will tell you that we're going to be diving into what this imaginative hope is that Isaiah lays out throughout all three parts of Isaiah during our morning Bible study starting next week at 9:30. So a little commercial for those of you who would like to dig in a little bit and understand the book of Isaiah in the context of community imagination, how a community comes together to imagine a future and hope for themselves. We'll be using a book by Walter Brueggemann called The Prophetic Imagination, an older book, but one that really focuses on how we as people together can imagine a world for ourselves. So in each of these sections of the book of Isaiah, the writers really live out the different roles that we assign to prophets. And we can see examples in each of these sections. Prophets are not fortune tellers. They are not people who can see into the future and call out what we're going to say or where, but rather voices of people who use their imagination to name the possibilities for our future. And in the case of 1 Isaiah, it's that calling out of political leaders to imagine a future for their people free of risks that could potentially damage them. And as I mentioned, that important role in 2 Isaiah is one of bringing the words of comfort to the people and reminding them of God's presence and power when it's really hard to remember that. And 2 Isaiah really does help people remember what it is to be God's people, even though they are so far away from the place of worship, from their community of faith. An equally important role of the prophet is to help people imagine living into God's hope for them, even when they don't feel hopeful. And the writer of 3 Isaiah is really this voice. When the Babylonians captured a city, and in this case Israel, they did it in a pretty effective way. They would come into a city and take away all the leaders of the community. So any of the teachers, political leaders, rabbis, doctors, lawyers, they were all taken out of the community and brought to another place. They were brought to Babylon, they and their families. Left behind were the shepherds, the day laborers, and unskilled workers so that they could work under Babylonian control to do the farming and the work that needed to get done so that Babylon could reap the benefits of that land. Jerusalem and the temple were of no use to the Babylonians, and certainly they were just a threat to potential coalescing of the community. So they were burned, the temple torn down, and those that left behind were left with no place to be together for worship. For years, the Israelites who were transported to Babylon hung on to the hope that they would someday return to that home, return and be a community of faith that could worship God. Feeling so separate from the temple, from their homes, from their neighbors, the people struggled to stay focused on God. It was a full generation there in captivity. And finally, there's a glimmer of hope, a savior for the people, in the form of a Persian king. When Cyrus the Great took the throne in Persia, his way of controlling and expanding the Persian Empire was to go into the neighboring communities, in this case Babylon, take them over and take away any threats to his empire, which also included the potential Israelite community. So they were repatriated to Jerusalem, sent back to Israel so that they could not be a threat, an uprising threat to his newly acquired area of the former Babylon. When the Israelites finally were home, their hopes for being together, being a community, the hopes and dreams of 40 years of prayer were met with a surprise of rubble and devastation. They didn't have anything that they imagined. They didn't hear anything, and they felt further away from God than ever, the prophet tells us. Maybe sometime in that captivity they stopped worshiping, maybe they stopped praying, maybe they stopped teaching the kids the prayers, but with the one thing we do know from Isaiah is that they stopped hoping. Then here they are, finally back into Jerusalem, and in fact, any hope that they had were dashed. The prophet voices their concern. Did they spend those years hoping for nothing? Maybe stopping hoping was the smartest thing that they could do. Where was God in all of this? The prophet and the people yearn for a God that's going to do something finally dramatic, something like they had heard had happened before. The prophet screams, "Break open the skies, come down, make the mountains shake. Be clear to us, tell us what you imagine so that we can know it's safe to hope again." I'd like us to just listen one more time for the words of that prophet because they are so important as we hear the voice of the people in those words from Isaiah. Thanks.
O God, that you would rip open the heavens and come to us. Oh, if you would make the mountains shudder at your presence. Since before time began, no one has ever imagined, no ear heard, no eye seen, a God like you, who is known by those who wait for him. You show glimpses of yourself to those who happily do what is right, those who remember the way you work. But it feels right now, God, as though you have turned away. Don't be too angry with us, God. Remember, we are your people, all of us. The city of our hopes, which our ancestors filled with your praises, was burned down by fire. All our dreams lie in ruins. In the face of all this, are you there, God? Can you shape us the way you want us to be, so that we will always know your presence. Help us to find you.
These pleas from Isaiah echo throughout the Bible. Before Jesus' birth, we hear the people crying out for a savior as well, someone to release them from the control of the Roman Empire, someone to break through the skies and stop injustice, poverty, and oppression. We hear the pleas in the prophets of that period as well, from John the Baptist to Mary. Prophets voicing hopes of people and calling on God for a big, grand act again. So what does all this have to do with Advent this year? Well, certainly we have the benefit of knowing that no matter how grim things were for the ancient Israelites, no matter how alone they felt, that God was with them during their long separation. The temple was rebuilt. And in the later time, we know too that even as the people were hoping for a kingly savior, God provided a different kind of savior, but a savior nonetheless in the birth of Jesus. Yet even as we know this history, we know that God's presence is constant. Even though God is always delivering his people, we have those moments of deep questioning when it feels eerily silent. As a congregation, we've had many of those moments in community this year, and I think for a lot of us, we've had them individually. When we were waiting for the medical test results and praying that the news wouldn't be the news that we ended up hearing, and the diagnosis would be not what it ended up being. When we were hoping and praying that we would get that job or that the job we have would survive another round of cuts, but were disappointed by the news and really afraid. When we were hoping that our parents would be able to stay in their homes just a little longer, that their future course wouldn't happen as quickly as it looks like it's going to, we prayed. When door after door was closed for our children and we realized that actually not every opportunity is available to them, no matter how much we hope and pray. When key relationships in our lives crumbled and every day was filled with a little bit of tension or pain or resentment. At those times, we too were calling for God to break through the sky and do something big, change the world and stop the pain. We too ached in the quiet wondering of why we were so alone. We assume it must be something we did wrong, this silence, this loneliness. It's got to be a punishment for something. Even though we know God is with us, even though we know God's saving actions often come in small, unexpected ways and places, we know it, we forget it often. And that's the reason for this season of Advent. We need to set aside some time of quiet and waiting and readying ourselves to find God in the silence and in the unexpected places. We do this every year because we need to be reminded. We often forget. We need to be reminded that if we're not ready to hear, to sense, to listen, we might not recognize or feel that comfort. We may not see hope in the flickering candle. In these Advent days of darkness and waiting, it may seem that God's face is hidden from our sight. But the sacred presence is here, breathing in the shadows. This is where we learn to open ourselves to the glimpses of hope that we find somewhere between light and dark. We need to be ready and open to find that hope. It's certainly a different kind of getting ready than what the world talks about. It's not frenetic cleaning, cooking, shopping, nonstop celebrating. It's not that kind of readying. It's a quiet readying. It's about listening and feeling. It's about waking all our senses to know God's hope for us, or at least catch a glimpse of it, so that we can live into that hope with joy, love, and confidence. We are blessed by this presence, and I'd like to share a poem with you called Blessing for Waking. Take this with you as a blessing this week. This blessing could pound on your door in the middle of the night. This blessing could bang on your window, could tap dance in your hall, could set a dog loose in your room. It could hire a brass band to play outside your house. But what this blessing really wants is not merely your waking, but your company. This blessing wants to sit alongside you and keep vigil with you. This blessing wishes to wait with you. And so, though it is capable of causing a cacophony that could raise the dead, this blessing will simply lean toward you and sing quietly in your ear, a song to lull you not into sleep, but into waking. It will tell you stories that hold you breathless till the end. It will ask you questions you never considered and have you tell it what you saw in your dreaming. This blessing will do all within its power to entice you into awareness, because it wants to be there, to bear witness, to see the look in your eyes on the day when your vigil is complete and all your waiting comes to its joyous end. Amen. Be blessed. Thank you.